We discovered that in the service this morning that James is writing to us about the importance of prayer in the lives of believers. He does so in the context of praying for those who are sick in James chapter number 5 as the letter comes to a close. Tells us that we ought to pray for those who are sick. The prayer of faith, the Lord will raise him up. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 16 that we ought to confess our faults to one another so that we can pray for each other. So we'll know how to pray for each other. And so that we'll pray that we'll be healed. And that healing there would not only encompass physical healing, but also healing in all the areas of our life, especially in the area of our walk with God and our spiritual needs in our life. That is the healing in the area of our faults and our struggles that we have in our lives. So we need to pray for one another. And the Bible tells us here, James reminds us of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that is when God's people, that is those who've been made right with God through faith in Christ, who have a right standing with God, and when they get to pray, and ladies and gentlemen, the wheels start turning. And that is when they get to praying with effectual fervent prayer. You and I discovered that the words translated there, effectual and fervent, in our King James Bible, actually comes from one word from which we get the word energy from. Ergonomai, that is a word from energy. And that is when you and I pray, we not only need to pray with energy, but ladies and gentlemen, the energy that you and I can experience in our prayer time is what gets things in motion. It's what gets things to moving. That is just like energy does at your house. That is, most of you now live in a house that has electricity. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to assume that everyone here lives in a home that has electricity at your home. It looks like it. I think we're good. Yeah. And the reason why you do that is because that's what makes everything go. And that is that the reason why that you can flip a switch and the light comes on is because there's energy to the switch and to the light. Hey, the reason why that you can turn on your air conditioner or the furnace, as the case may be at your house from one day to the next, is because there's energy that is connected to that unit. The reason why that you were able to make your toast this morning is because your toaster was plugged in. Otherwise, that thing would not have done any good. If you don't plug the toaster in, it just won't work. That is, it requires energy. But when it's plugged in, that is, when the toaster's plugged in, you can make a piece of toast. And I want to tell you, when you got energy to your furnace or your air conditioner, you can turn on the little thermostat and it'll warm up or it'll cool off. That is, things start happening because there's energy there. And things are happening. The same is true in your prayer life. And that is, if you've been plugged into our Lord Jesus, that is, if you know Him, that is, if you've received Christ, then listen to me now, you have access to the very throne room of God. That is, in Christ, you have the wonderful privilege to be able to approach the throne of God and have an audience with Almighty God, the Creator God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Lord, you can walk right into His presence. As a matter of fact, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You can come right into His presence, Jesus said, and pray in His name. And Jesus said that the Father will answer your prayer. That is, you have access to Him. That is, you've got a plug-in, and you can plug right in, ladies and gentlemen, to the divine energy, that is, to God Himself. And you can get alone with God, and you can begin to pray. Now listen, when God's people who have received Christ, that is, that's the key, ladies and gentlemen, there's the plug-in, it's knowing Him. If you don't know Him, then listen, you don't have access to God. You can say prayers, but you're not going to pray. You can repeat prayers, but you're never going to get a hold of God in prayer. But I tell you, if you know Him, that is, if you've received Christ and you have access to God and you can plug in and you can begin to pray. And listen to me now, those who have the energy of God, those who've been plugged into God, when you pray, it gets the wheels turning. That is, things start happening. That is, God starts moving through your prayer life. Now listen, God can move however He wants to, and He can move whenever He wants to. He's a sovereign God. But God has decided that He wants to operate through our prayer life. That God wants for you and I to, ladies and gentlemen, accomplish the will of God on earth as it is in heaven through our prayer life. God wants to operate through your prayer life to do great and mighty things. And And that's what the Bible insinuates here when it talks about effectual, fervent praying. What it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that you pray until the sweat starts rolling down your face. It's not talking about the intensity of your prayer. Even though you may pray with that kind of intensity and maybe should, it means more than just the intensity or the level of emotion that you feel when you pray. It means that God hears and answers your prayer. You can pray with all the intensity there is until you're wet with sweat, ladies and gentlemen. But if God's not hearing and God's not moving through your prayer life, then it is not effectual, fervent praying. Sometimes the men of God in the Old Testament, we have the example here of a man named Elijah. And that is, we looked at him this morning. Right here, James tells us about Elijah and a man just like we are, that is the same kind of passion, same kind of humanity that you and I have. Ladies and gentlemen, that prayed that it wouldn't rain. And ladies and gentlemen, it did not rain. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. And the Bible says it didn't rain again until he prayed again. That is, his prayers shut up the heavens and his prayers opened up the heavens. And you and I looked at the example of Elijah in the service this morning. He's an example of effectual, fervent praying. The example of a man who learned that if you want to walk with God, you got to learn how to pray. The example of a man, if you want to see God move, then you got to learn how to pray. Hey, when God reveals to you that he's going to shut up the heavens, you can pray according to the will of God, and God will hear, and God will answer. You get to praying, God will start revealing his will to you. God will start revealing his purpose to you, and you can begin to pray according to the will of God, and God will operate through your prayer life to accomplish his purpose and to accomplish his will. God's purpose was to shut up the heavens, to show the prophets of Baal that their God Baal, the storm God, was not God, but Israel's God is God. And ladies and gentlemen, when God got ready to do it, he laid it on the heart of a man to pray. And the Bible says in the book of James, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain. And it didn't rain again until he got his head between his knees and got to praying after Mount Carmel, and he got to praying, and God sent that storm, and the rain came. That is, it was a drought. We called it a drought of fervent prayer. It was a drought caused by fervent prayer. When you get to praying, God just may send a drought, Elijah, if it's his will. Great things start happening. Now, I'm not talking about a drought of a few months. We're talking about a drought for 3.5 years, a supernatural drought, ladies and gentlemen, that was caused by one man who got a hold of God in prayer. That's just how God operates. That is, he operates through our prayer lives. The drought of fervent prayer. Now listen, if you get to praying, you say, Pastor, if I get to praying like that, if I get a hold of God in prayer and start walking with God in prayer, what do you think might happen in my prayer life? That is, what might take place in my prayer life. Let me give you some examples, that is, some suggestions from the Scripture about what would happen if you got to praying. That is, if you got to spending some time in fervent prayer. One of the things that might happen if you get to praying, ladies and gentlemen, if you start getting alone with God and spending time alone with God, there may be what I'm just going to call the revelation of God's will. The revelation of God's will. That is, if you get alone with God and you get to praying, that is praying with fervency, that is the energy of heaven, and you get to praying, God may just begin to unfold to you what his will is. That is what it is that he's up to. Now, you and I saw that in the example of Elijah, and that is, as you and I read between the lines, that is, God revealed to Elijah that it was his will, that is, he wanted to send this drought, and Elijah got to praying, and God did exactly that. We know that somehow Elijah knew that it was the will of God for him to go down to Zarephath and find that widow lady, and they got to praying over a dead son, and God raised him from the dead. Somehow this man of God knew that it was the will of God for him to challenge the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he got to praying for fire from heaven, and God sent fire from heaven. That is what I want you to know is this. When you start getting alone with God in prayer, it's in that time of fervent prayer, alone with God, that God reveals his will. So you can know what the will of God is. Some of you have been looking for the will of God. You've been trying to figure out what in the world is the will of God for me. What's God's purpose and what is God's plan for me? That is, what is God up to and what direction does God want me to go in? And you've been looking at the clouds, thinking that maybe God will arrange the clouds and give you a sign in the clouds. Some of you have been taking your Bible and you've just been flopping it open and putting your finger on it and hoping that scripture is going to be the one. Yeah, some of you now, listen, some of you have been just waiting for somebody to walk up to you and tell you what the will of God is. And it hasn't happened yet. One of the reasons why is because God reveals His will, ladies and gentlemen, to those who seek Him in fervent prayer. If you want to know the will of God, you're going to have to learn how to get alone with God. You have to learn how to spend some time before Him. You have to set apart blocks of time in your life, uninterrupted time. That is time when you say to yourself, you know, talking to God's more important than talking to somebody on the phone, so I think I'll shut it off. It's more important than being on the computer, I think I'll just shut it down. And get alone with God and spend some unrushed time in His presence. Elijah found that to be true, but he isn't the only man of God who found that to be true. And that is a man named Moses found out in his life. That if you want to know the will of God, you're going to get alone with God and you're going to have to pray and seek Him in fervent prayer. Y'all remember Moses in the Old Testament. Now listen, God had a plan for Moses' life. And that is from the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb, God had His hand on Moses. He was watching over him and protecting him. When the old wicked Pharaoh decided he wanted all of these little babies, these little Israelite babies to be killed, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that this little child, Moses, God planted him in the womb of a woman who was his protector. That is his mommy, and his daddy decided we're not going to let this one go and we're going to hide him, and they hid him as long as they could until he got too old to be hid anymore, and she put him in that little basket and remember, made him a little ark and put him out there on the Nile River, and the Bible says that God so sovereignly moved. God was moving in all of that and protecting him. And here comes Pharaoh's daughter down to the riverside to bathe herself. And there she hears the cry of little Moses down there in the basket. And she has somebody get the little basket out of the Nile River and opens it up. And there he is. He's such a good looking little fella. Moses is. He's such a sweet looking little baby that she immediately fell in love. But he was more than just a good looker. God did something on the inside of her heart. Listen, God grabbed a hold of the heart of Pharaoh's daughter in that moment and turned her heart in such a way that she couldn't turn him loose. And she said, I got to have this little child and we need to find somebody to be able to nurse the baby. And just so happened that Moses' sister was hanging around there and saw what was going on and said, I've got just the person. And Moses' mama got to nurse him until he got beyond nursing and was weaned. And then he was raised up in Pharaoh's household. Now, you know the story, don't you? And that is God is raising up, ladies and gentlemen, a Savior. He's raising up a deliverer. He's going to raise up somebody to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And God began that process of accomplishing His will. He began it when Moses was just a little baby. And Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. And God sovereignly and providentially arranged that so that this man is where he's supposed to be, being exposed to Pharaoh's household, that is having this relationship to the family of the Pharaoh, a relationship that will be needed later on when God decides to use Moses to confront Pharaoh and deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. You remember the story, don't you? And that is when Moses was about 40 years old, God was moving on the inside of him. The Spirit of God was stirring him in such a way that he went down among the Israelites. He knew that's where he belonged. He knew that's where his connection was. Hey, that's where his heart was. God was moving in him. The will of God was for him to be identified with the people of God and to consider all the treasures of Egypt to be nothing compared to his relationship to the people of God and to do the will of God. And he went down among them and he saw an Egyptian that was persecuting an Israelite, and he took matters into his own hands. A man in Pharaoh's household would have some authority, and he took matters into his own hands and he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Now the Israelites, you remember the story of the Israelites when he came back around Moses, they knew what had happened. And the Israelites rejected him. They didn't want to follow him. That is, he came to them and he said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, God has sent me to you to be your Savior, to deliver you, to bring you out. And I've defeated the enemy. And they said that you've killed this man and we don't have anything to do with you. We don't want to follow you. And they rejected, that is, the Israelites rejected the very one that God had sent to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. They rejected him. At least they rejected him the first time. He had to come back a second time for them to receive him. But they reject him. Now listen from Moses' perspective, here you are. And that is the will of God is stirred on the inside of you. I mean, the purpose of God is burning in your heart. I mean, you know that God's purpose is for you to be identified with the Israelite people that you came from. You fear God. And you know the will of God is to use you to bring them out of that kind of bondage, to deliver them. You know that's the mind of God and the will of God. That's the purpose of God. God's been revealing that to you, but nobody will follow. I mean, the pieces of the puzzle just aren't falling into place. That is, you know it's the will of God. You know that's what God wants. Hey, you know that's what God's purpose is. But the pieces of the puzzle are not coming together. Listen, you can't lead a people out if they won't follow you out. They're rejecting him. They're turning him away. It's just not working out like he thought it ought to. That is, no doubt Moses, if I'd have been Moses, I would have thought this. I would have thought when I came down there, that is, out of Pharaoh's household and said, I'm your deliverer. I'm going to bring you out and deliver you out of this bondage and deliver you from it. Listen, I would have thought that everybody would have wanted to follow me. Wouldn't you? I think that sometimes every once in a while, don't you? I get to feeling a little pity party every once in a while. I think to myself every once in a while, now God, you sent me down here. And you give me a book to preach. And I would think, listen, I would think that everybody at Eastern Gate would want to be in church every time the Word of God's preached. But it's not always the case, is it? Moses must have thought to himself, why won't they follow? He must have thought to himself, this isn't going the way I thought it was going to go. As a matter of fact, the pressure got so hot on Moses because of the man that he killed. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that when you came and defeated the enemies, the one who's persecuting them, they'd follow you from that point on. But they're not doing it. Moses took matters into his own hands, didn't he? And now he's going to have to deal with the consequences. The pressure's on, and he has to get out of town. And he has to flee Egypt. And he goes into the area of Midian. Getting away from the control of Pharaoh, he's concerned that Pharaoh's going to punish him for the murder that he committed. So now here he is in Midian. And he's met a man there, and he's got a job herding his sheep, taking care of his sheep, grazing his sheep. He got a wife out of it, by the way, if you want to know. And he married her daughter and his father-in-law, and he's taking care of the sheep. That is, this man from Pharaoh's household that is destined to be the greatest leader, ladies and gentlemen, that this world has ever known. Moses, no doubt, by all measures, I believe, is one of the greatest leaders outside of our Lord who ever walked this planet. A man who's a leader. God has wired him to be a leader. God has destined him to be a leader. God's will is for him to lead the people of God out of bondage. And the only thing that he's leading, ladies and gentlemen, are sheep in the desert. That's it. I set all of that up to just say to you that even though the scripture doesn't explicitly state it, there's no doubt in my mind that when Moses was out there on the backside of the desert in Midian, grazing those sheep and taking care of them, that every once in a while his heart turned toward heaven. I would just guess that out there on the backside of the desert every once in a while, Moses looked up to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, where do you want me to go? What direction am I supposed to go in? I thought I knew what my life was all about. I thought for sure I knew what my calling was. I thought for sure I knew what my destiny was to be. Now here I am at a place that I never thought I'd end up at, Midian. And I just don't know which way to turn, and I just don't know what to do. I don't know what your will is. I thought I did 40 years ago, but now after all this time, years and years away from Egypt and years of tending these sheep. Now 40 years and the man is 80 years old. I just don't know what to do. God, where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? What turn did I take that I shouldn't have taken? Lord, I just don't know what your will is. Then you get to Exodus chapter number 3. The Bible tells us, and I want you to see it for just a moment. Exodus chapter number 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now listen, when you get on the backside of the desert, you might be lonely. But sometimes when you're all alone, that's when God shows up and speaks to you. He's probably back there wondering, what in the world, God, do you want me to do? When he came to the mountain of God, now I want you to see this, he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is also known in the scripture as Mount Sinai. And Moses, on the backside of that desert, came to a place called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Some of you remember Mount Sinai now, don't you? And the reason why is because you know that that's where Moses received the law from God, at Mount Sinai. What I want to say to you, that, ladies and gentlemen, that Moses didn't get to Mount Sinai for the first time when he received the law. He had been there already. The Bible says he got there and it's called the mountain of God. And all of a sudden, the verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked. Behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. They tell us it wouldn't be unusual to see a bush burning in the hot desert. But what was unusual is the fact that this bush just kept burning and it was never consumed. Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. That is, I don't understand why this bush isn't burned up, why it just keeps on burning. I'm going to go take a look at this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, ladies and gentlemen, God called out to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And you know, Moses said, here am I. I think Moses knew that voice, don't you? And that is, I have a feeling that Moses had been talking to God and walking with God from time to time and experiencing God from time to time. And all of a sudden now, maybe it's been a long time, and God said, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Ladies and gentlemen, he had an encounter with God back there on the backside of that desert. God showed up. And Moses and God began to talk. You know what we call that? We call that prayer. That is, Moses began to pray. And he wasn't just saying prayers, ladies and gentlemen. He was in the presence of God in prayer. And when you get into the presence of God in prayer, not only do you get to talk to God, but God starts talking to you. Amen. And when you get alone with God and you begin to talk to God and God begins to talk to you, he may just reveal his will to you. That's what happened to Moses that day. The Lord said in verse number 7, he said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto the good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, the Jebusites and all the other Lilites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know what Moses just found out? God just revealed his will to Moses. This is what we're going to do. The time is now. Now's the time. Moses is probably thinking to himself, I tried that 40 years ago, God, and it didn't work. God says it's time now. Moses has got some hesitancy, doesn't he? And that is, he's worried about how the people are going to respond to him again, because they rejected him the first time. He said, well, whom am I going to tell them has sent me? And God said, just tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am, using his sovereign name of covenant with them. I am has sent me unto you. There's a real prayer meeting going on the backside of the desert, ladies and gentlemen. Moses has got a hold of God in prayer. And I tell you, now the wheels are turning, aren't they? Yeah. Now the wheels are turning. Now things are beginning to happen. That is, this man of God, this Savior that God saved down there on the Nile River, now is getting ready to go out and deliver the Israelite people. The reason why he's going to go now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why he's going now is because he got alone with God on the backside of the desert in fervent prayer, energized prayer, plugged into God on the backside of the desert, and God began to reveal to him what his will was, the direction he needs to go. Oh, he's not going to hang around in Midian no more. He's headed to Egypt now. He's not going to be tending to the little sheep in Jethro's flock. Oh, no. He's getting ready to deliver the people of God, a great nation that God is raising up. And the reason why that he's changed direction, the reason why that he's changing course, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he's been alone with God on the backside of the desert. Every time you see Moses down there and announcing the 10 plagues, each time a plague is announced and the supernatural power of God is demonstrated, just remember the reason why he's there is because on the backside of the desert, Moses got alone with God and he began to pray and God began to speak to him and God revealed his will to him. Just remember now, whenever the death of the firstborn plagues the entire land and the Israelites are saved with blood on their doorpost and the sacrifice they've been eating through the night, when you see them coming out of Egyptian bondage, hey, when you're watching them cross the Red Sea, when you see all of that, just remember it all began back there on the backside of the desert when Moses was alone with God and God began speaking to him and Moses started talking to God. Folks, when God gets ready to move, when the wheels, when the divine wheels begin to turn, when God begins to operate, he'll begin to move in the heart of a person in such a way that they'll begin to pray and encounter God in prayer. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you need to follow the example of Moses. Sometime later, Moses was back at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. You read about it right here in the book of Exodus, as a matter of fact. That is, when you flip over to chapter number 24, you'll find out that after God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, after God brought them through the Red Sea, after God brought them into the wilderness and they began to march through the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen, they came back to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the same place where God spoke to Moses. He's brought him all the way back to that place, that backside of the desert, that place where he saw the bush burning, and where God spoke to him, and we find that God told him to come up there on that mountain. That is a sacred mountain. The presence of God settled in and on around Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And the Bible says that God began to meet with him there and God began to speak to him there. You remember the story, don't you? Let me just read to you just a few verses from Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 12. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. And listen, I'll give thee the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and he's Mr. Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. The same mountain of God that you and I saw back in Exodus chapter number 3. He's back at the mountain of God. And God said, I want you to come on up in the mountain and I want to meet with you and I want to reveal to you my commandments, my laws, my statutes. And he said to the elders, verse number 14, tarry ye here until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. That is, Moses said, you need to come to these men. I'm going to be gone for a little while. Now listen, Moses had a lot of responsibility. There are hundreds of thousands and maybe a few million Israelites. And here's one leader, one man of God leading that great crowd of people. He's got a lot to do and a lot to deal with. And he said, I'm going to be gone for a little while. And these men are the ones that are going to take care of matters while I'm gone. And the Bible says in verse 15 that Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. Not a rain cloud, but a glory cloud covered the mount, Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, a seventh day. He called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses has been up there for 7 days, and then God speaks to him. Amen. Listen, if you're not hearing from God in 5 minutes, you're about ready to quit praying. This man has waited before God for an entire week before God spoke to him. on the mount seeking after God in the middle of the glory of God. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. All they could see was a burning mountain. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, that glory cloud, and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. That is, he went up there, took a week for God to begin to speak to him. And then God started speaking to him out of that glory cloud in the presence of God. God gave to him the commandments. God gave to him the law. That is, God gave to him all the statutes that we read about in the following book. That is, in the book of Exodus and in the following chapters. That is, God revealed to Moses all that he revealed his will concerning the tabernacle that was to be built. He revealed to him his will concerning the sacrificial system that is to be developed. He revealed to him his will concerning the priesthood that is to be established. He revealed to him his will concerning the Sabbath in chapters 25 through 31 of this book. And then God gave Moses those two tablets of stone upon which he wrote those 10 commandments. Wrote them on those tablets of stone that he'd bring down from the mountain eventually. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, folks, after being alone with God for 40 days and 40 nights on top of that mountain, after being alone with God during that time, you know what he came down with? He came down with a word from God. That's what he came with. Up there, up on that mountain, alone with God, in fervent prayer, God revealed to him, Moses, his will for his people for that day. Those days that Moses spent before God, God revealed his will. And the word of God that was revealed to Moses in those days is still with us today. Thousands of years later, the Ten Commandments that God wrote on those stones are still being taught today, still impacting lives, even engraved on some of our public buildings. Today, all these thousands of years later. Think about it now. I want you to consider it. In those days alone with God, God revealed his will to Moses for generations to come. I think you got his toaster plugged in, don't you? I think you got it. See, that's what happens when you get alone with God in fervent prayer. There's the revelation of God's will. Now, this isn't the only time that Moses got alone with God and found out what direction to go in and what God's will was. Earlier on, even before they got to Mount Sinai, he learned you got to seek God in prayer if you want to find out what to do, what God wants you to do. Go back to a few chapters, Exodus chapter 15. Look at a little story there. Exodus 15 and verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. This is right after they crossed the Red Sea. As a matter of fact, in the previous verses in this chapter, you'll read, ladies and gentlemen, about Moses' song that they sang in victory on the other side of the Red Sea after Pharaoh's army drowned. And right after they got across the Red Sea, Moses brought them from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Nothing to drink. And then when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. They finally found some water, but when they got there, the Bible says the water was bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the Bible says the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now listen. Some of you thinking those rascals are murmuring against Moses. But I guarantee you that if you'd have been there, you'd have been murmuring too. You know the reason why I know? Because it takes a lot less than that for me to murmur. Yeah. They've been 3 days, no water. Wandering in the wilderness, there are hundreds of thousands of them. They've got cattle as well and livestock to take care of. And there is no water. They can't find any. Finally, they get to Marah and there's some water there, but you can't drink it. It's not fit to drink. It's contaminated water. They're getting thirsty. Mamas are holding the little kids on their laps. They're crying. They're thirsty. Mama looks at her husband and said, "Honey, I mean, what are we going to do? We got to do something. We can't just let little Junior go on like this. He won't last much longer. You got to do something." And honey goes out of his tent and he finds some other honeys that have gathered around in a little circle. And they're all a little upset because Mama's upset because the little Junior's upset because there's no water. And finally, somebody comes in and says, "We got to do something. The cattle are starting to show the effects of no water." And finally, some of them said, "We're going to talk to Moses about this, and something needs to happen." And they go to Moses. Now I'm reading between the lines, but this could have been similar to what happened. They go to Moses, and Moses, there's trouble in the camp, big time trouble. And the reason why is because there isn't any water, as you know, and we need some water now. Moses, we got to do something. We got to find some water. And they're murmuring and complaining. Most of us would have been as well. So we need to try Moses' shoes on for just a moment, don't we? We need to stand in his place for just a moment. There's we've been on the other side of the lack of water, but now get on Moses' side. And that is Moses has been listening to God and walking with God and following after God, led him to the Red Sea, the waters parted. And listen, after they get through all that water through the Red Sea, they can't even find any water on the other side of it. Moses is saying, "God, what am I going to do? I mean, you brought me to this point. We can't go back. The waters of the Red Sea have come back together. We can't go backwards. Listen to me now. When you pass through the water, you can't pass backwards anymore. And we're on the other side, and what are we going to do? I don't know which direction to go. I can't go back, and I don't know whether to go. I don't know what to do. God, what do you want me to do?" One of the things that Moses learned is when you need direction, you need to cry out to God. Verse number 25 says, "He cried unto the Lord." He sure did. He started crying out to God. And as he was crying out to God, God revealed his will to him. You know what he showed him? A tree. Now think about it for just a moment. That tree didn't just grow up all of a sudden. It's been there all the time. The answer to their problem was there right in front of them. It's that tree. And if I use my imagination, which I enjoy doing at this point, I can see Moses leaning up against the tree, can't you? Hey, I can see that crowd of honeys whose wives are upset because little Junior doesn't have anything to drink. I can see that crowd of honeys gathered in the shade of that same tree. Talking about, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do. What about Moses? What are we going to do? Going to go to Moses, talk to Moses. And there's gathered around that tree. They've been around that tree. They probably leaned on that tree. They may have enjoyed the shade of that tree. And that tree that was the answer to their problem has been there all along. They just couldn't see it until Moses got alone with God and started praying. And God showed him the tree. It's kind of like God just opened his eyes and let him see that tree like he had never seen it before. Listen to me. When you get alone with God and start praying, you'll start seeing things you didn't see before. Hey, God will start showing you some things that you haven't seen before. Some things that were there all the time, but your worldly eyes just couldn't see them. But when you got alone with God and you start praying, God starts opening your eyes and letting you see things. The Bible tells us that Moses, after God showed him the tree, he cast it into the waters, threw it into the water. And lo and behold, the waters were made sweet. That is, they could drink the water and their lives were saved. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm in a bad situation, in a tough place. Got trials on this hand and struggles on the other. Got difficulties here and pressure here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make." Why don't you step into Moses' shoes for just a little while? You can do that, and the reason why is because God told him to take those shoes off. They're available to you. Remember when he approached that bush, God said, "Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Why don't you slip them on and see how they fit?" If you put on those shoes, listen, Moses' shoes, you know what they'll lead you to? They'll lead you to a prayer closet somewhere where you can get alone with God. God can show you some things that you're not seeing. God will open your eyes to some things that right now is right in front of you, but you're not seeing it. The answer that you need, God already has it in place. He's just waiting for you to come to Him so He can show you what it is. Chapter 17. Listen to this story. It's a similar one. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim where there was no water." Here we are again. No water for the people to drink. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." They're upset now, aren't they? They're arguing with Moses. They're saying, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Now, by the way, in the New Testament, there's a warning about this experience, a warning about tempting the Lord. So why are you tempting the Lord? "And the people thirsted there for water." Now, we understand why they're upset, don't we? We understand why they're arguing with the man of God. The reason why is because they're upset, because there isn't any water. They've gone from murmuring to chiding, haven't they? And the Bible says that the people murmured against Moses. Again, they're murmuring. And they said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle with thirst?" That is, you brought us out of Egypt just so we can die in the wilderness. We could have stayed in Egypt and dying of thirst. And Moses, you know what he did? He did the same thing he's learned to do all along. The Bible says in verse number 4 that he cried unto the Lord. And here's what he prayed. "What shall I do? What am I going to do for this people?" He said, "They'd be almost ready to stone me." Listen, they were about ready to kill Moses and raise up a new leader to lead him back to Egypt or somewhere where there was water. They keep running out of water. Moses gets alone with God and he says, "What am I going to do with this people?" And the Lord said to Moses, here's what he said. Remember now, he said, "Go on before the people," that is, go out in front of the people, "and take with thee the elders of Israel," all the leaders from the tribes, "and thy rod." Remember his rod that he had with him? "Wherewith thou smotest the river," that is the one where he held it out and the waters parted. Take it in your hand and go. Take your rod and go. "Stand before the people. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb." Here we are, back in Mount Horeb. "And thou shalt smite the rock," that is with the rod. Hit the rock with the rod, "and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now listen, the rock was there all the time. The rod was there all the time. But he had to get alone with God to find out what to do about the rock and about the rod. That is, the people murmuring, chiding, about ready to stone him, the Bible says, and Moses just cried out to God, and God just said, "Go ahead and take your rod and strike the rock," and all of a sudden now, water is flowing out of that rock. Ladies and gentlemen, you might be in a similar situation. Maybe you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what the will of God is. You need guidance and direction from the Lord. I'll tell you, if you get alone with God, if you'll start praying, the wheels will start turning. God will begin to open your eyes and begin to reveal to you what His will is. Remember when Hannah went down to the tabernacle? Hannah, who couldn't have any children. Remember how her husband's other wife was mocking her because she couldn't have any children? Remember how distressed she was because she couldn't have any children? And she went down to the tabernacle and she began to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, while she was down there praying, she got a hold of God in prayer. And as she got a hold of God in prayer, the Bible says she prayed to the Lord, and the Spirit of God led her to pray, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you to serve you." And she made that vow, and Eli saw her lips moving and thought she must be drunk the way she was acting and the anguish that she was demonstrating. And he confronted her, and she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I've just been crying out to God, been praying to God." And Eli, ladies and gentlemen, as many problems as he had, he spoke with the word of God, and he said, "Listen, by this time next year, you're going to conceive and have that little baby." And I'll tell you that she did. And she walked away. She went down there. Listen, she went back down to the tabernacle in anguish. But she left, the Bible says, with joy. She left down there childless. She went down there childless. But she left knowing that the child was on its way. Hey, she went down there, ladies and gentlemen, not knowing what to do. But she left there knowing what God was going to do. She sure did. You say, well, what happened to her? She got to praying. She got alone with God. And she got to praying with fervent prayer down there at the tabernacle. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is what happens when God's people get alone with God and they start praying. Remember Hezekiah? 2 Kings chapter number 19, remember him? The Assyrian king Sennacherib has come against Israel and destroyed them years earlier, and now coming against the nation of Judah. King Hezekiah is their king. Judah's been following, that is, the small towns have been following, and now they've surrounded Jerusalem and they're going to begin to besiege the city. And Hezekiah begins to cry out to God and he begins to pray and seek after God. And I'll tell you that Isaiah said, you know what, Hezekiah? God's done heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers and he's going to answer. And you know what God did? He sent an angel down from heaven to the camp of the Assyrians. And one angel in one night slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And old King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, got in his chariot and decided to go back home to Nineveh after that night. Listen, a nation was about to fall. And this man named Hezekiah and Isaiah, the prophet, began to pray. And God delivered them and saved them. What I'm trying to get you to see is what happens when God's people get alone with God. And they begin to pray. I remember reading in Acts 13. I'm just about done if you're wondering. In Acts chapter number 13, I remember reading about the beginning of the first missionary journey. Paul and Silas, remember them? I'll tell you, there's a church in Antioch. Antioch of Syria. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that that God began to move there. Souls began to get saved. And Barnabas went down there from the church in Jerusalem. Went and found Saul, and they were teaching, and they were leading that church. And the Bible tells us that while they were all together praying one day, Paul and Barnabas and other leaders in the church were gathered together. The Bible says in Acts 13, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, which means they were praying and fasting. And while they were praying and fasting, do you know what the Holy Spirit began to speak? And the Spirit of God said this. He said, I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. The Bible tells us they laid their hands on them. The leaders of the church laid their hands on them and sent them out on the first missionary journey. Do you know that the gospel spread in the book of Acts? That is because of the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and then later Paul and Silas. The gospel spread, ladies and gentlemen, outside of Jerusalem. It spread throughout the Roman Empire. It spread to the European continent. That is, the gospel spread, and it all began in a prayer meeting where there was a group of believers alone with God and were seeking God in prayer in a church in Antioch of Syria. And God began to speak to their hearts and reveal to them what His will was. When you get alone with God and you begin to seek Him and walk with Him in fervent prayer, unrushed time, alone with God, you get plugged into God, you stay there until you know you're walking with God and hearing from God. You know what will happen in that prayer time? God will reveal His will to you. You begin to open your eyes so you can see the direction you need to go in, the step you need to take, the decision you need to make, what His purpose is and what His plan is. Hey, quit looking to the clouds to form a message for you. Stop waiting for somebody to tap you on the shoulder and tell you what the will of God is. Hey, stop trying to get advice from every other person. And get alone with God. Child of God, get alone with God and spend some unrushed time alone with God in prayer, and God will begin to speak to you. Reveal His purpose and His plans for your life. That is, when you get alone with God in fervent prayer, there will be, ladies and gentlemen, the revelation of God's will. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word that you've revealed to us, for the encouragement for your people to begin to pray and seek your face and walk with you. Would you work in our lives? Father, would you transform us into what you want us to be, men and women who know how to walk with you in prayer and how to spend time before you. God, how to seek you, Father, how to walk in your presence, how to listen to you. Father, would you raise up some men and women, Father, right here tonight, God, who will walk with you in prayer. Stop playing the religious games. God, get serious about walking with you in fervent prayer. God, thank you for what you're about to do. We yield ourselves to you. Pray for your leadership. Would you help us in these moments? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.